Okay, well, as a Bible reading, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah and chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. And I would like to read verses 1 to 4. In regard to when Jeremiah lived, this was near the destruction of the southern kingdom through Nebuchadnezzar. The northern kingdom had already been destroyed by the chastening hand of God, and now it was time for Judah's reckoning. And Jeremiah was the prophet during that time. And we read in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as are for the famine to famine, and such as are for the captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy." So that's a pretty scary passage of Scripture. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll lead off from there. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the day. And I pray that as we put aside this time, that, Lord, you will use your word to minister to our hearts and souls. We thank you that the Spirit of God is not limited to one place, but he is everywhere. And I trust that each person that is tuning in this morning, he dwells within them. And for that reason, Lord, I pray that we may be able to enjoy the ministry of the Spirit of God as your word is spoken today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from what we read here in Jeremiah, God obviously had great respect for two men. And the two men that are mentioned are Moses and Samuel. He obviously had a great respect for the way they served him, the way they loved him, and the way that they obeyed him. Because God tells Jeremiah that even though Moses and Samuel stood before me and ministered and pleaded for the cause of Israel, he said, despite those two men standing before me, I still have determined to punish my people. And so out of all the prophets, out of all the kings and the leaders and godly men and women of Israel, God mentions these two men. And so it shows us that although he doesn't play favorites, God can see faithfulness and he will highlight it. And these two men must have been very faithful in the sight of the Lord for him to say that. And it's for this reason I thought it would be good for us on Sunday mornings for the next few weeks to concentrate and consider the man Samuel and see why he was such a great man in the sight of God. And so we're going to be looking at Samuel over the course of the next few weeks. Hopefully it'll be in person and not so much over online. You know, there's a saying that most people know, and that is, behind every great man is a great woman. And when that saying is mentioned, it is usually referring to a man's wife and the support that she gives. But sometimes it refers to a man's mother. Many great men of God have a lot to thank their mothers for, and they are what they are predominantly because of the testimony of their mother and the godly example that they were. And Samuel was no exception. One of the best things that Samuel had going for him was that he had a mother who was godly in the sight of the Lord. And although Samuel was a godly man, and he was a man of God in his own right, he was the one who ultimately chose what to do. And he was the one that ultimately chose if he was going to obey God and serve him or not. He certainly owed a lot to his mother and her faith and her obedience to the Lord as well. She gave Samuel a very good foundation to build upon. And if you are a parent, can I encourage you that that is the best thing that you can do for your children, and that is give them a good foundation to build upon. As parents, regardless if you're a mother or a father, you can't make your children love the Lord as much as you may try. You can't make them want to serve Him and obey Him when they come to age. But one thing is very sure, you can lay a good foundation for them to build upon, or a very bad foundation for them to try and establish upon as well. And certainly as parents, you can hinder your children from wanting to do what's right by being a bad example, from letting them or seeing the hypocrisy in your home. If they see you look all happy and appear to be godly when you're at church, but they hear you argue and say terrible things about each other and to each other and about others, and there is a difference, and they can see this, that their faith isn't real. It's just a hypocrisy, a show for others. Well, then you're laying a very poor example for your children. And don't be surprised if they follow in your footsteps in being hypocrites in that regard. On the other hand, you can help your children to love the Lord and to serve the Lord when they come of age by being a good example, being a prayerful parent, being a protecting parent, being a parent that actually shows your children that God is real, your faith is real, and he changes lives. And so you can be sure that you can give them either a good foundation to start with or a poor foundation. And praise God, Samuel had a mother who laid a very good foundation. Hannah did, which was right in the sight of the Lord. And today I thought, if we're going to be looking at Samuel, it would be smart for us to start at the very beginning. And if we're going to start at the very beginning, it starts with the foundation that was laid through the example of Hannah, his mother. And so we're going to look at the example of this woman that she was to him, and also for us as well. And so for the first point for this morning, what I have is that Hannah was a persecuted woman. She was a persecuted woman. Hannah wasn't a woman that had everything go her way. She wasn't a woman that found life a breeze, and so to praise God and to worship Him and to thank Him for the blessings was easy because everything fell into place. No, in many ways, she had things very tough. Hannah was caught in a situation which God never intended any woman to ever be in. Much of her sadness, much of her persecution was the result of her husband's disobedience to God, which is often the case. A lot of the troubles that women have to go through is because of the foolishness of their husband. And they want to submit, they want to follow, they want to do what's right in the sight of God, but their husband does very foolish things. And so they suffer as well. And ultimately, their children do also. And from the very beginning, we know that God's plan was for a man to be married to one woman. It says at the beginning, he says, these two will become one flesh. It was never the plan for a man to have more than one wife. Let's not ever try and say otherwise. The Lord only took one rib from Adam and made one woman. He made Eve. He didn't take two ribs from Adam and make Eve and Aaron, right? Or three ribs, Eve, Aaron, and Evelyn, all right? He didn't take, imagine if you wanted to, I don't know how many ribs you have, but for some, if you want to mimic what he did, they would have no rib cage. But that wasn't how he started. He took one rib and he made one woman and he said, these two will become one flesh. And this was God's design. And so like always, when man tries to do things differently to the Lord's way, you can be sure that there will be problems arise. And that's a good reminder for us. You try and do something differently to the way God says to do it, be assured problems will arise in one way or another. And that was the case when it came to Hannah and also her husband and their family, as we will see. And so let's read as a point of introduction, 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And so we're introduced to Samuel's father, Elkanah. And he made the mistake of having two wives. Now, admittedly, this certainly wasn't an uncommon thing. And sadly, it seemed to be an accepted thing as well in these days. But regardless if it was accepted or not, it wasn't God's design to do things this way. And as usual, when a man has more than one wife, there will be strife in the family. You look at Abraham and the troubles that he had, it came because of that. You have a look at Jacob and the troubles that they had in their family, it became because of that. And there are other examples in the Word of God as well. And when it came to Elkanah's family, these women didn't get on, and because of that, there was strife in the family. It does make me wonder if that was a part of the depression of Solomon as he got older. Could you imagine how depressed that guy would have got with all the arguments going on with the amount of wives that he had? And he deserved it, if that was the reason. Now, Elkanah only had two, but it still caused strife. And the thing that made life so hard for Hannah was that she didn't have children while Peninnah did. You know, there would have been arguments even before children came along between the two, I suspect. But then when one was having children and then the other wasn't having children, well, then there was a lot more arguments and a lot more problems. Now, I certainly can't explain what it would be like to not have children. And God has blessed our family in being able to have children as well. And so I can't know what it would be like, you know, watching Linda. But I'm sure when there are two women trying to get the attention and the love and the acceptance from one man, it must be extra hard when you're the one that is not able to provide children for that man. The father obviously would find joy from the children of Peninnah. He would spend time with the children. He would be protective and concerned for the expectant mother as well. And so that wife would naturally receive more attention directly or indirectly from the husband, where the wife that couldn't bear children wouldn't receive the same. And so it would have been a terrible time for Hannah. I'm sure she would have felt less of a woman when she compared herself to Peninnah. But there's one thing that could make all of this worse. And that is if Penina used that as a way of making Hannah feel bad. And we know in the story that that was the reality, that there was great animosity. And Penina certainly reminded Hannah of this regularly, which we read in verses 3 to 7. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons," get that, quite a few sons, "and her daughters' portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And her, get this, adversary, it says. That's a pretty strong word to refer to Penina. But her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as it did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And so it's pretty safe to say that the knives were out, and Penina was taking full advantage of the fact that she had given Elkanah sons and daughters, and Hannah wasn't able to give any. And there's no wonder that she wept. They certainly didn't get on in this regard. Every time Penina gave her a sharp reminder, or maybe a smug look, when the husband came and picked up her son or the baby and nursed that, and she gave Hannah a smug look, see what I can do, that would have just broken her heart. And this would have gone on for year after year after year. And it seems as though it heightened when they went to up to Jerusalem to make offerings. And there's no wonder she felt sick. She didn't want to eat, and she wept. And so Hannah was a persecuted woman. But on the other hand, we learn that she was also a prayerful woman. We're told that on one of the visits to make sacrifice to the Lord, after another episode with Penina, that she went into the temple and prayed to the Lord. And it's worth reading the story, reading from verse 9 to 11. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh." Oh, I said Jerusalem before, it's Shiloh, sorry. "And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." And so here we see a woman at the very end of herself. It says that she was in bitterness of soul. That was, she was in the deepest grief that you could possibly be. It says that she wept sore. There wasn't just a little trickle of tears. This was an outpouring of grief, and she was weeping beyond measure. That's the example that we see here. Wonder if you've ever been in that state over something that's happening in your life. Well, it's not nice, is it? And Hannah was there. And so she was having certainly a miserable time at this time at Shiloh. And she prayed and she asked the Lord for a son. Now, in reflecting about this, it made me think, was this the first time she prayed for a son? Or had she prayed every year when they went up? Had she prayed every day of the year? How many times had she prayed for a son? I would find it very strange to think that this was the very first time she ever prayed for a son. And so we can see that there were plenty of times, we can suspect there were plenty of times she prayed, yet there was no answer to her prayer at this stage. Was God teaching her a lesson? Was God bringing her low? Had God had to fulfill his purposes and there was a reason for holding it off? One thing I was thinking is, maybe this was the first time she actually made a promise that if she did have a son, she would give him back to the Lord. Maybe that's what God was waiting for. Maybe he was waiting for that, and then he would answer the prayer. I'm not exactly sure. But one thing we do know is that we see a woman who was broken at this stage. And she knew very well that there is no way that she was going to have a child unless God did a miracle for her. And she was there asking God to do that miracle. She was throwing herself at the mercy of God. Now, did the Lord need to break her? We don't know. Did the Lord have to just wait until she made that promise? We don't really know. What I do know is there are plenty of times where the reason why God doesn't answer our prayers is because he has to break us. He needs to get us to a point where we fully understand that if he does answer this prayer, that it is only God and him alone that has done these wonderful things. Because sometimes we think we can do things on our own, and so we don't even bother to pray. And then when we do pray, we still are very confident that even if God doesn't answer the prayer, we'll be able to sort it out ourselves anyway. We have the ability to do so. And we can often, without even knowing in ourselves, that we are still trusting in ourselves. And so a lot of times, the reason why we don't have our prayers answered straight away is God needs to break us or to bring us low, or he needs to let us see that this was of him and none of us. But he certainly wants all of us to come to that place where we're broken and realize we need him. And that's why the Lord hangs off at times. And maybe that was the reason why he did it with Hannah. But whatever was the case, the fact was, her trial and persecution had now brought her to the place of prayer. And that's exactly where God wanted her, and that's exactly where God wants all of us. You're going through troubles, having frustrations, you feel overwhelmed. I trust you have gone to the Lord in prayer about that, because that's where God wants you to get to before he will do anything else. And so she was a woman of prayer, but she was also a woman of practicing faith. We see that in verses 12 to 18. Let's have a read there. A woman of practicing faith, starting at verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she prayed in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. I find it strange that he would think that. Maybe he saw that too much with his sons. I don't know. Anyway, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they arose in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. A woman of practicing faith. You know, we see here that Hannah was certainly a woman of faith. She truly believed that the Lord had heard her prayer. We know this from the reaction after she had taken her request to the Lord. She had been crying. She had been overwhelmed. We could say depressed and broken. And then she went and she poured her heart out to the Lord and made that request to the Lord. And then it says that she went back and now she's eating and now she's no longer sad. There was a complete turnaround in her attitude and the way that she was perceived by others. One minute, she runs out a mess. Then she comes back maybe an hour or so later, and she comes back happy. And she's a very different person. To me, that shows me that she believed God had heard a prayer and God would do what's best. She didn't go and pray to the Lord and then come back, still crying, have a little yelling match with Penina, and refuse to eat and sit there and mope and make sure everyone knew that she was very unhappy what was happening at this time. No, she was a changed woman. Now, what this at least shows me is, it at least means that she had taken her request to the Lord and she had done everything she could possibly do, and she had trust and faith in her God that he would do what's best, and she was trusting in that. Regardless of the outcome, God would do what's best, and she could find comfort in that. That's at the least. At the most, she believed that God would give her what she had asked. But either way, she trusted the Lord, and she allowed the Lord to take the problem, and she no longer agonized over it. You know, you could be excused to think that someone went up to her and slipped her Philippians 4. And she stood there and read this: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, that seems to be what happened. She read that and she believed it and went. That's the New Testament version. And this to me is the proof that she did trust the Lord. If she had come back still angry and sad and making everyone else miserable because she was miserable, that would not be living by faith or showing out her faith. Her actions proved that she believed God was the answer to her problems. And you know, we have a lot to learn about faith from Hannah in regards to prayer. Have you been worried about things of late? In our world, in our country, in our state, in your family, in your body, whatever it may be, have you been worried? Have you gone and prayed to God about those things? And say, "God, I don't have the answers, but I give them to you." Well, how have you responded? Have you responded in a manner that shows that you have gone to the Almighty God that can do all things, and he will do whatever is perfect and right, and he has a plan for you and your country and your family and everything, and you can rest in that, and people can see the joy of the Lord in that, and the peace that comes, that peace that passes all understanding. Do people see that? Or are you just as angry? Just as frustrated, just as anxious, just as sad, and nothing has changed after you have gone to the Almighty God? Well, when we don't change, all this shows is we don't really trust the Lord. We don't really believe we've done all that we can and now it's up to God and I can trust that he knows best. I trust that he will solve the problems that I know I can't solve. And that's why you're still being angry, sad, grumpy, worried, or whatever it may be. Not Hannah. She trusted the Lord. And it was evidenced by her attitude and her actions. That is living by faith, friends. Don't say I have the peace inside, but I'm just a bundle of fury on the outside. No, it will be evidenced by your attitude and your actions if you are truly trusting in the living God. And that's what she did. And so she was a woman of practicing faith. What a good example. But she was also a promise keeper. And for me, this shows me her true character. She kept the promise she made to the Lord. We read the promise. If you give me a man-child, I'll give him back to you to serve for all of his life. And now we read in verses 19 and 20. And they arose in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So we see here that she prayed, asked for a son, made a promise, and then lo and behold, after all these years, she falls pregnant and she doesn't have a girl, she has a boy. Now, if that was me, I know that I would start to question, was that really God answering that prayer, or was it just a coincidence? And when it comes to giving up my child, was I just going a little bit overboard there? Or was God saying, no, you don't need to do that. You know, you're going overboard. And so, do I really need to do that? There would have been a lot of questions. You know, I can say that because I know that I've had that experience at different times in just even little ways. I'll give you one example. I know I've shared this years ago as well, but I remember when I was a single man and certainly didn't have a lot of money living in Sydney, and I was needing some money, and I was hanging out for my tax to come back, all right? We all hang out for, well, not everyone, depending on if you can get money back, but a lot of people hang out for that tax check. And I was expecting some huge money. I think it was around about $480 were coming back. So I'm going to hit the mother load here for $480, somewhere around there. And weeks went by, weeks and weeks of certainly not like what it was. And I really was needing that money. And I was praying in church on a Sunday. And I said, Lord, I really need that money. Can you please provide it for me? Then I thought, well, I'll make a promise. And I said, Lord, if I get that tax check this week, I'll give half of it away. And Lord, please just show me who you would want me to give it to. And so I was looking around, and there was someone in the church that I knew was supported by faith, basically. And I said, Lord, if I get the tax check this week, I'll give half of it to that person. So anyway, went to work the next day, got home Monday afternoon, and what's in the mail? The tax check. And so, yep, the $480 is there. And so I'm starting to think, well, wait a minute. It was on its way even before I prayed. Like, is this really God answering this prayer? Or is this just a coincidence? Did I really need to make that promise? Do I really have to keep it? And this was a turmoil for maybe an hour. And then in my heart of hearts, I thought, I can't make a promise to God and then go back on it. And so I went and cashed the check, got half of it out. And that next Sunday, I put an envelope and I got someone else to give it to that other person anonymously, so they never knew who gave them that money. And for a couple of months, I wondered, was that actually really what I should have done, or was that just me making all this up? And my brother was the pastor at that time at Condell Park, and he said to me one day when I was over there, did you hear about such and such and their amazing answer to prayer? I go, no, what? He goes, they had a, they, I think it was an electricity bill or something. They had a bill and they had no money to pay it. And so they prayed for a specific amount. And it was like $240. And a specific amount. And then someone gave them an anonymous gift to the exact amount that they were praying for. Isn't that a miracle? That's amazing. And I'm sitting there. I'm not disclosing that that was me doing it. But I tell you what, that was one of the most exciting things I heard, because I realized that God heard my prayer. And then my obedience was an answer to someone else's prayer. And it was real. So my obedience to keeping God's promise became a blessing to somebody else. And it was real. And that is the same for Hannah. We know that for Hannah to keep a promise to God became a blessing to other people as well. The promise she made was something God heard and answered, and he expected her to keep, because he had plans for that young boy who would to grow up to be a wonderful prophet of God. And so she could have made up excuses. No one else knew the promise she made. She could have thought maybe she's going a little, went a little bit overboard and God won't mind, but she kept her promise. Because we read in verse 24, it says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord, and this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. He probably would have been about 2 or 3 years old, and she handed over her child. At this stage, she had no promise of having any other children, yet she was willing to do what God wanted. And she took a child to that temple and gave her to people that probably you might have been a little bit scared to hand your child over to when you think of the sons of Eli. But the Lord was pleased with her, because this was a commandment of God. I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23, would you please? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, these are the words of the Lord to his people. Verse 21. It says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. God makes it very clear here to his people, if you make a promise to me, I expect you to keep it. Even if it was something that you didn't have to, like a free will offering. If you say, I'm going to give a free will offering, even though it's not a command, if you promise to do it, you better keep it, he says. You would better off not to have made the promise. Don't make the promise and it's not a sin. But if you make a promise and then you go back on it, that is a sin in my sight. Maybe Hannah understood that. And so she kept the promise. And fellow believers, let's remember that God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, and he expects us to keep our promises. How many promises have you made the Lord that you haven't kept? In the past, where you vowed a vow that you would serve him in a certain way, you would go somewhere, be something, you would forego something, give up something, start something, whatever it may be. You made a promise and maybe you even walked the aisle to do so, or you prayed in your seat, or you're at a camp, or maybe just at home beside your bed, but you made a promise to God. Question is, have you kept the promise? Maybe because you haven't kept the promise, that's why you haven't enjoyed ongoing blessings of the Lord, because he sees that as a constant sin in your sight. Don't push it aside. Don't think it doesn't matter in the sight of God. He expects us to keep the promises that we make to him. I wonder what would have happened to Hannah and her child if she never kept her promise. I don't know if anything would have happened to Samuel, but I tell you what, she would not have had the blessing of seeing her child be used of the Lord and seeing the promise that she kept be used to bless others. And we know that God, in his wonderful mercy, also blessed her with other children because of that as well. And so here is a lady that we can model ourselves on when it comes to laying a good foundation and being faithful to the Lord for ourselves in the sight of the Lord and for those who go after us as well. We see here a lady that was a prayerful parent. She was a parent of practicing faith. She was a promise keeper. And if you were to read on, after she had given up Samuel, she didn't just bemoan and get angry. If you read there, I haven't got it there in front of me now, but it says that she rejoiced in the Lord. I think it says there, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." She went away rejoicing, even though she had just given up her child and wouldn't see him on a daily basis. And I tell you, there is a certain joy that you experience after you obeyed the Lord. When the Lord challenges you about something and your flesh struggles with it, but you finally surrender and then you do it, there is a joy of knowing you've pleased the Lord. And that's what Hannah experienced. And so she was a God-praising parent as well. And so no wonder Samuel went so well. He had a wonderful foundation. And I wonder how often he asked his mother for advice. We don't have it here, but I'm sure she would have given him good advice because she was certainly a godly lady. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, what Hannah did here is no different to what we can do. And we can be the examples to others who go after us. We can be that person of faith and prayer in our individual lives, regardless if we're single, married, have children, widowed, or whatever it may be. Lord, we can be these people just like Hannah. And I trust that we would be so. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.